We are in our series still on identity, and we're thinking through kind of some hot button issues that many of you, we found out last week, have already faced at work, or and others of you are probably going to face in your workplaces, or even in extended family members, or old high school friends that you went to school with, and have bought into this cultural phenomena, this idolatry of self-identity. So, and last night we spent quite a bit of time talking about this issue of pronouns and how do you use them, or do you use them, do you not use them, and basically what we came to the conclusion that we came to was it would be sinful for me to join in somebody else's if they are insisting that I use their pronouns. And it's the pronouns that are the opposite gender of what they are. So we have a biological man. God created him a man who's insisting that I use she, her pronouns to address him. And for me to do that would be giving into that falsehood. That's me affirming a false identity for them. That would be a lie. And that is sinful for me to do. So that one, I think fairly clear on. I think the one that was a little bit more there's more wiggle room are on these things where we had the question of, well, if your boss says go ahead and put your preferred pronouns in your bio and your email signature line and things like that, you put those in there just so everybody's clear and so they have this whole thing initiative that everybody's going to do it, and then he wants you to put your pronouns. Is it wrong for you to say, or for me, if I put mine as he, him? Now, I am a man. I am he, him. Those are my pronouns because that's how the English language works. So that is clear. Is it wrong for me to put my pronouns in that signature? And so as I've kind of reflected on that conversation, here's what I would say. I would say it is not wise or prudent to do that. I don't think I can go as far as to say it's sinful for me to do that, because again, that is not lying. It is not me making up or affirming something that is untrue about myself. However, the prudent wisdom issue is, if I put that in my bio on the company website, how is that interpreted by others? And I think, for me, I don't think there's any other way to see it, in my opinion, than to, as an affirmation of this, I do have the right to state my own pronouns. I do have the right to declare that I am a he, him, versus because I want to be, rather than because this is who God made me, and God is the one I submit my life to. So I think that's the wisdom issue, the prudence issue. So we also talked a little bit about names. And I've thought a lot about this over this week, too, as we think about if we have a person who is a biological male, grew up James his whole life, and now he's insisting everybody call him Jane. How do you work through that? That's where it also, there's some interesting issues there, because if I think about professionally, there's ways that you can say, if I call, for example, in my line of work, we have students that go by different names, like students who go by nicknames and middle names and all sorts of things like that. I think in a legal sense, there I could be getting myself into trouble if I say, no, I'm not going to call you that name, but I'll call this. So that's where some of that gets a little messy there. In a professional setting where I think I'm less convinced of this than I used to be, I think I would still use their preferred name, but not their pronouns. I think that is another, it's one of those wisdom issues where I could see where you would say, no, that's the same thing as doing the pronouns. And I think the distinction I would make is names are more fluid. They are culturally different. Emily brought up the example of Ashley last week, how that used to be a male name, now it's women. So those are all where it would be difficult to really make a black and white statement. The other thing that I kind of ask myself, okay, well, what is true? Is it true for me as a man to say I am a woman with she, her pronouns? That is untrue. If I say my name is Jane, when names can be individually chosen and changed and things like that. Is that untrue? And I don't think it's quite the same, in my opinion. Are other thoughts on those lines? I'm going to open up that can of worms and see for discussion. Some of this also might depend on your relationship to the person. If this is a personal relationship, if it's somebody in my family, somebody I grew up with, I've known for a long time personally, I may have a loving conversation with that person to say, I'm not going to call you by that name. If this is somebody who just got hired on at the company, and that is what they're saying, that my name is Jane, that's how they introduce, he introduces himself, and like you, so that this again is going to be a wisdom conscience issue. One of the other things that I think has served me well as I've taken on a job, so I guess it's been several years now. I was getting ready as a teacher to get education was going in a direction that I did not like, where I was in the current position where I was. And I took this principal job. So I'm jumping up in responsibility and leadership and authority and all the things. And I was getting ready that summer to like fight, roll up my sleeves and like fight the wokeness. And I was, at that time it was the critical race theory was really, there's a whole spotlight on race. I was getting ready to fight and I was getting ready to go in and blow things up and fight for those kids. And by God's grace, Dave actually said, okay, you could do that and get fired, or you can set a positive vision for what it should be. And you can lead from a hopeful, hope-filled vision of what education ought to be. And you, as you lead that way, you're not immediately fighting people. And so there, in that sense, I was able to kind of think about, okay, well, the common ground is everybody knows what racism is. So I'm just gonna say, hey, here's our definition of racism. We're against that. Praise the Lord. And we're just going to go forward. I don't need to punch everybody in the face who thinks other things, and then I'm causing fights to come up. So what's the connection? The connection would be, for me, where are, and this is professionally, if I'm going into this job and there's this person on staff who is transgender, for example, and they have embraced that ideology, am I going to have a fight initially? Now, sometimes, in some cases, maybe that would be necessary. So I'm trying not to bind consciences here, but as far as what I would do is I would seek to love that person, and I would be willing probably to use that person's preferred name, but not their pronouns. And that would require a conversation with that person. So it would require a humble heart and a declaration of this is what I'm not willing to do, and if I get fired for that, then you know that's going to be part of how we count the cost of following Christ and standing for truth. So that's a lot of review, and I'm trying to clarify a little bit of where my position, my understanding would be. Who else would like to make comments, questions, anything?
Peggy? I have a hard question.
Mm-hmm.
In regards to if you see one of the teachers that you have some authority over using their position to influence the students, which most of them feel like they need to create more species like them, by influence, how do you handle that?
Yeah, so that would be where we would need to have clear policies of what are we teaching? This is what we're teaching. That should not come up in math class. We're not talking about gender identity. We're not talking about sexuality. That has no place in our classroom. So then you would use whatever policies your company or your group has for that situation. So for me, it would be like, what are the the steps that I take, disciplinary actions that I would say, okay, we had a clear conversation, I documented it, this is what we said, this is what you said, we agreed, and then here, I got another report, you're doing it. So like there's things that you would do following your company's protocols, but you would just keep it, what are we here for? This is what it is, we're teaching math. This is what you said, this is what we reportedly said, this is what you can't do now. So, and it is, that's how I would try to do that. Because there's no room in our curriculum for that kind of education, quote unquote, that you're trying to do. So, I mean, that is always, it's not gonna be a clean, easy thing, and that also could lead to some conversations. A lot of this is dependent on who God is putting in authority in that place as well. What are your bosses gonna say, and whatever my authority is, to shield what is unnecessary for education is what I would use my authority to try and do. If that comes down from someone over me, I just have a clear conversation. I've had this conversation. This is what I'm willing to do. This is what I'm unwilling to do. Just so you know. And I don't do that because, try me. You know, there's a right attitude to do that with, right? So I'm not trying to cause fights, but here's what I'm willing to do. And this is what is untrue. I cannot do that, and so my boss knows that. So there's things that you can do that way. This is how I would address this issue if it comes up. So there's a lot of wisdom that would be required in as you interact with people, and trying to, again, and just in a couple of interactions that I've had, it's trying to paint a positive view of, hey, it is a wonderful blessing to be created as a boy who is growing into a man. It's a good thing. And it is a beautiful and wonderful thing to be a little girl who's growing up into a young lady. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. There are things that you can do that boys can't do. Boys, there's things that you can do that girls can't do that are not called to do. It is a great thing to be what you are. And so that's kind of what I will do until it doesn't work. So, for whatever reason, that might happen. So, any other questions or comments? John?
Rock, it seemed like one of the things that came up last week was what I do if my employer requests that I use pronouns. Mm-hmm. And Judy had sent some material, one of those things she sent, which I had not seen this one, was a response to an employer's request for pronouns, and it has a portion of the letter that somebody sent to their boss. The boss actually said, I'm not going to require you to.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess a couple of things I would say is, I think somebody who's in that situation should look at that as an opportunity, mm-hmm. an opportunity to speak truth in a loving way. And you might be surprised what happens with that. Like, instead of saying, why am I in this situation? This is persecution. I would look at it the other way and say, man, this is an opportunity to put some light in a mm-hmm. really, really dark place.
Mm-hmm.
So, and secondly, I would just say, look up, there's good resources online about how to respond to mm-hmm. draft letters or draft responses that are really good.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the points that this guy made was, that's not a request for pronouns, is not a mutual request. And I think we look at it that way, but it's not.
Mm-hmm.
And so there has to be a definition and some clarity. For those of you who are faced with that, I think you need to tell your employer your convictions on that. I think we'll probably be surprised about how the Lord will use that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my encouragement.
Yeah.
I'm not in that situation,
mm-hmm.
but some of you are, and it's not a neutral request.
Right.
That's the key thing.
Right.
We've got to be able to speak truth back. And
mm-hmm.
Anyway, there's resources out there to help us with that.
And if it gets to the point where you are facing termination, there are probably, I mean, still, Lord willing, some legal procedures that you could use to not face that. Because that is, as John's saying, this is not a neutral request. This is a coercive act to make you say things. And that is a violation of freedom of speech. So, the way that things are going, who knows if that would be a viable option for you. I think, as we'll get to later in this, in the handout, part of what we may be faced with is just persecution. Unjust termination, unjust penalties levied against us, and that may be part of what Christ is leading us to shine a light in a dark place, and that might be what happens. However, we do want to use whatever legal options that we have. It's not sinful to say, well, I've looked into this. This is what legally you can and can't do as an employer, and I'd say that humbly. This is what I believe my rights are, to not have to be coerced into saying something that I believe to be untrue. And there are options that you may be able to use the law wisely to uphold righteousness, which is what the government under the Lord's institution is supposed to do. So that is also another thing. But yeah, that's a good resource. Another resource that has been shared with me a couple of times is Rosaria Butterfield had a good article about how she has changed her view. She used to use the preferred pronouns of people, and then it was clarified when the Obergefell decision from the Supreme Court that affirmed gay marriage as a constitutional right somehow, that it really clarified for her, and she has reevaluated and said, no, it's actually wrong. She lists several reasons in there. Some of those, I've kind of simplified some of them, but here she talks about it's participation in lies, so which is a violation of the ninth commandment, don't bear false witness. So that's lying. We could go to Exodus 20:16, Ephesians 4:25, Proverbs 6, the six things the Lord hates, seven are abomination. Two of those things are lying. Okay, so we don't want to lie. She says it's also a rejection of God's created order. So it's God created us as male and female. Mm-hmm. So to violate that is a sin against his creation order. It undercuts the gospel. If we're going to say to like a child who's lying, okay, it's bad to lie, but you're always just gonna lie, so you're just gonna have to go to forgiveness. Like that robs the gospel of its transforming power to change us, to free us from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. I don't have to lie anymore because of the gospel, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling me, and I have power to say no to sin and to know to my desires. To say to someone who is claiming to be a woman when he is a man is to say, well, the gospel, I mean, yeah, you can be a Christian and just kind of get by, but no, you're robbing the gospel of the transforming power, and you're stunting their sanctification because you're making room for their sin. And as we said several times in the last couple weeks, this is a worship issue, to be claiming that I get to decide that I am the opposite of what God made me. It's a rejection of God's sovereign control, of his good, wise plan, and it's demanding that I be in control. I am on the throne. I get to decide. That is completely contrary to the scriptures and contrary to God and how he made us. We don't get to do that. And that people don't like that. That's beyond just gender things. That's just, you know, that poem, I'm the captain of my ship, I'm the master of my fate. No, you are not. You are not. God is. That need of ours to submit our lives to the God who made us. So, and there she gives other. Sorry, one second. There. I think there's other things that she writes in there, but I think those are the big ones that I think really easily pointing to scriptures. You can help somebody see that.
I don't know what you talked about last week, but I think a lot of this is motivated by. How we respond is often motivated by fear, mm-hmm. on one end, mm-hmm. but also there's an ick, mm-hmm. ick factor. And I think that if we're responding in fear of retribution or that we might lose position or something like that, you know, that's a, just a good bar to measure this against. Like, am I responding out of fear of repercussions? But the other thing is, I mean, it is kind of like the emperor has no clothes, mm-hmm. right? Somebody is going to have to acknowledge at some point that the emperor has no clothes on. And what I'm finding is that as I say that, you know, what's true, people agree. Mm-hmm. But as long as everybody's silent,
that's
then
right.
there's this fermenting fear of like, well, am I the only one? So I'm not going to say anything. You know, but then you also have to remember that the person in front of you is broken.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to love them and you have to have empathy for them. You can't just be like, ugh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or you're the problem. You know, they're suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just this, it's so hard.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to pretend like it's easy, but I like how you have the truth as a litmus test.
Mm-hmm.
What's true?
Mm-hmm.
Their gender, their sexuality, that's true. I mean, how they were made is true, biologically. But they decide to call themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we change nicknames in families all the time. People's chagrin, but
yeah. I think the other interesting thing is there's several times, and this is why this comment, it's not super, didn't sway me one way or the other, but there's a lot of people in scripture whose names changed. And I thought that was just interesting. I hadn't thought about it much before. And thinking through, like, who changes names, sometimes Nebuchadnezzar changes Daniel and his three friends, like, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had Hebrew names, right? Daniel's name is changed to Belteshazzar. Like, there's some who the king of Babylon, a wicked king, initially changes names. We have Naomi who wants to change her own name. She goes back to Israel and she says, "Call me Mara." We have Rebecca who, as she's dying, wants to call her son Ben Oni, and Jacob changes his name. He said, "No, we're going to call him Benjamin." There's lots of people in the New Testament. We love Barnabas. His name was, I think Joseph. But the church, he was so encouraging. He's such a wonderful encouragement that they called him Son of Encouragement, which is Barnabas. So those are a lot of times when these names are changed. Peter, his Simon, and changes his name to Peter. You are now going to be called Peter. There's a lot of interesting things. John, James and John are the Sons of Thunder. That's what their nickname was. I don't know how many times that they got called that, but we have Esther, you know, who was Hadassah, and whether that was Mordecai or somebody changed, hey, don't reveal that you're a Jew. That'd be bad. So she goes by Esther, and that is an interesting, there's lots and lots of examples of that. Of course, you have Abram and Sarai. Abraham and Sarah. You have Jacob, who God renames Israel. So there's a lot of that where people, their names are for some reason changed. Now, where that doesn't ring true in this case is they're not trying to take a name that is for an opposite gender. So like that. But it is make it a little bit different to reason through. Versus the pronoun thing. So, any other final questions, comments, thoughts?
Brock, I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's slightly unrelated, but it deals with the larger topic. First off, I want to say I really appreciate this conversation because this weekend, or this last few days, we were visiting family and this conversation came up.
Mm-hmm.
We were able to use some of the information that we've been talking about to discuss the gospel,
mm-hmm.
presented in a loving, caring way without being able to like have emotion
mm-hmm.
driving the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
So first off, thank you. Part of the conversation that took place with my family was they felt like this wasn't a choice, that this was something that maybe people were born with, like an intersex issue, and then so they felt like they were just following their biological responses maybe later in life instead of like doing this rebellion, that this was just something that they were driven to do. What's a biblical perspective to take them to help navigate that?
Mm. That's a great question, Peter. I think one of the things that would be helpful to clarify is, even if it is a biological issue, that does not mean that it's morally neutral. We've kind of talked about this with homosexuality, whether or not there is a biological element or aspect to same-sex attraction or desires, that does not make it not sinful. So even if they somehow, so scientists find some kind of a link, that just means that the Bible tells us that sin corrupts everything. So our DNA is going to be corrupted by sin. So it would not be then I guess if it's some biological urge that you have, then it's okay, then God was not going to be upset with you. No, I have a biological urge probably for anger. I mean, I get angry. God still will hold me accountable for my anger and how I express that. A biological urge for opposite sex attractions and lusts and desires are still sinful. There, just because it is a biological something, maybe, then that doesn't mean that God is like, oh, okay, well, I mean, give him a mulligan on that one. Like, that's not how that works. We submit our lives, including our desires and our ideas of what is natural or unnatural, to Scripture. And we worship God, and we conform our lives around that. So if there is someone who's saying, I don't know why I would feel this strongly that I am a woman trapped in a man's body, is the common phrase. The gospel is still the only good news for that. Well, the good news is your feelings are a terrible slave master. Your urges are a enslaving thing in your life. And so find freedom from that. Submit yourself to the God who made you. Believe by faith that he is good and wise in how he has made you. And you walk in that. So I would say you'd still go back to some of the same scriptures, like Genesis 1:27. You're created in God's image, even if it doesn't feel like it. You have the DNA that God made. He knitted you together as a man or as a woman, and that is who he has called you to be. So that is the call of repentance for all of us. Is that same call of, like, I really feel like doing this, but the Bible says that's wrong, and so I'm going to turn away from that repentance and turn towards Christ, and by faith I'm going to walk this way instead of indulging whatever urges or desires. So I would kind of connect it to some of those other things. We would not have that same statement about someone who cheats on his wife, who's unfaithful, committing adultery against his wife. Well, he felt like it. There was an urge, it's a biological urge. No, we don't grant that moral neutrality. So I would still go kind of back to that same thing, and wherever you can, applying the same truths to a variety of sin examples might be helpful for that person to understand, even though they might seriously have strong urges. We're not discounting the fact that they really feel wrong things that are the result of sin, but we do call them to submission to the gospel and to Scripture, and we tell them that their only hope to be free from those things is the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart and empowering you to walk differently from what you want to do.
When you talk about that, I think about the fact that, I mean, where it's gone right now is that a lot of people want to lower the age of consent for children. You know, and pedophilia is a very strong compulsion and I've talked to wardens who say that is a compulsion that never leaves a person. So if we can accept this, then progressively it's probably going to leave further and further down the road
of
that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's also, it's interesting because psychiatry is pretty new, but the goal was always to kind of get the mind to match reality, mm-hmm. right? And this is a this is a real takeoff from that, because now we're changing reality to match the mind. And the other, I mean, like, if we had somebody who was afraid of heights and you take them to a psychiatrist, they're going to try to get their mind to match the reality, right? Mm-hmm. To deal with the fact that there's heights, and you're just going to have to overcome the fear. Mm-hmm. You don't level every building and take away ladders. You don't change reality to match the mind.
Right.
So this is, it's a really kind of novel approach to, like, pathology.
Yeah, and it is unworkable.
No, it doesn't.
It can't work. Another along those lines is, it's interesting that if what I feel defines my reality, then why do I need other people to feel the same?
Right.
So it doesn't even work. So the problem is that they're still so, as all people to one degree or another are still enslaved to the fear of man, and so you must affirm me, or I'm not whole. I can't. There's a falling apart of my identity. If you don't call me by the pronouns that I want you to use, that's an attack on my person. You're attacking me. And that is, that's not workable. You can't do that in society, in any society. You can't work that. And that is because all idols overpromise and underdeliver. They cannot do what you think it will do. So, which is, again, another reason why the suicide rates of attempted suicides and completed suicides is so much higher in this group of people who struggle with this issue. They do the procedures, and they get the treatments, and they get the therapy, and guess what it doesn't do? It does not give them satisfaction. It does not give them the joy and the peace that they want it to. And so, where do you go from there? It really is tragic when you have somebody who thinks that this is going to give them those things, and they do irreparable damage to their bodies, and then realize, oh, that didn't do it. Which is another reason why, in certain senses, we do need to fight against this and call the emperor his clothes for what they are. That the emperor has no clothes. There is a lot of damage being done, and especially when you talk about the younger the person, when you're talking about giving children these certain types of treatments, that is abusive. This is not good. So, wisdom is required. Courage is required. Prayer. Should have said that one first. Prayer is required to be thinking through a lot of these issues. Any other thoughts?
I have a question related to the preferred pronouns.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still wrestling with the idea that if my employer basically says I have to use my preferred pronouns in my bio and my email signature, if I go ahead and do that, it wouldn't be sinful, but you would counsel me and say that it would not be wise. Like, I guess the thing I'm wrestling with is, would I not be affirming a false ideology that says that gender is, because it's an ideology that says gender is fluid.
Mm-hmm.
You can choose your gender.
Mm-hmm.
You can be whatever you want to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so by going along with it, am I affirming that lie, that false, that evil ideology that says that God does not assign your gender?
Right.
That's I'm just honestly wrestling with whether it's truly sin, because I've thought through. I work at the university, and everybody in my department uses the pronouns except me,
And I haven't been told that I have to, but we've had meetings where the DIE team has come in and But they've, you know, told us that you, in a conversation, if you are having a conversation with someone who, you know, has a certain pronoun they want you to use, if you that you'll be called out on it, that you'll be possibly written up on it if you don't go along with it. And so I've had to think through, well, if that happens, am I going to, am I willing to lose my job over it? But not only that, really, is the ultimate question is it sinful to affirm that ideology by going along with it? Or is it just, I'm just wrestling,
yeah.
I'm still wrestling.
It seems like, so those are those two issues. If somebody is demanding that you use their pronouns, I would say that is sinful to join in that line. That's, I think that's clear from scripture. On the issue of, do you put she, her in
right.
your bio, I would counsel you to not do that. It would be, I would not say now, Judy, it's sinful if you do, because in a sense, then you could say, well, it is what I am. I'm not lying. But I feel about it pretty similar to you. I don't think I could put mine in my email signature or my online bio, because exactly what she said. I believe for me that is
affirming
the ideology of my right to choose. I've just chosen what is biologically true also. I'm not going to do that. I would say it's prudent not to do that, is what I would counsel someone to do. But when I say, as an elder of Flint Hills Bible Church, you must not do that, I don't think I can say that. I don't think that I can bind somebody's conscience and tell them that they cannot put their specific pronouns. Now, I feel strongly that you shouldn't, because I believe I don't think there's any other way for people to see that and say, oh, well, Brock put his pronouns
right.
in there, so he must be an ally, or he must
right.
be a, like, I just don't know that there's a way to do it without affirming that ideology. But is that the same thing as me lying and agreeing with you in a lie? I don't think I can put those at the same weight. Now, I feel similarly in the same, so
yeah.
What you're saying, I would say to you, I wouldn't do it, Judy.
Right.
That's what I'd tell you. But I don't think I can say, Judy, you must not.
So it's not a hill to die on, per se.
That depends. For you, it might be a hill that you want to die on.
So it's a matter of conscience.
Right. I would say so. John, what do you think of that?
Well, personally, it's a hill to die on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I would advise, if somebody asked me, I would advise them and teach them,
mm-hmm.
this is what I believe the scriptures say,
mm-hmm.
and if they go ahead and do it, it's on them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
For every action, there's a reaction.
Mm-hmm.
When they change the variable, what they change the game plan, your reaction, it's up to you to respond. They can't say you can't react if you got to join this. No, for every action that they do, there's a reaction on our part that, and they can't hold it to their form. They shouldn't be able to hold it to their form.
And that's maybe the value of having this conversation these last couple weeks, is just thinking we do need to know how to respond. We need to be thinking about how we're going to respond if this happens. What am I going to say? I need to make sure that I'm really careful in my tone to not be angry,
right.
or this is disgusting. You guys disgust me with this stuff. Like, we don't want to do the ick or the fearful or the angry response. We want to recognize that this is an ideology that is terribly damaging, that is sinful. But there are real people here who are broken, and we need to give them the gospel. If I say, you're disgusting, now you need Jesus. That's not, who's going to respond to that one, right? Like, I need to be loving and truthful. So thinking about how we're going to respond, looking at some of those resources that John brought up earlier, some things that we can search into, and maybe we can share some of that.
So I had a conversation over Thanksgiving and with family, and Brian said I was too harsh, and he's like, it's a good thing it didn't blow up, because it really could have. So, but I think what happened was, I am fearful for her soul. Mm-hmm. I'm fearful for what I see is happening with her family. But what I should have done is go into the conversation remembering that I'm not, the Lord will change. Like, it's just my job to speak truth with love, mm-hmm. and not fear. Not that overwhelming fear of, like, you're doing this to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But it's hard when it's family that you love.
Right, right. And people should be able to tell that you are, that you love them, and that what they're doing is grieving you. I don't think it's wrong if you had tears in your eyes and you're entreating them to not to do this, and you're showing them in the scriptures. Now, there's a way to do that in a calm, trusting the Lord and trusting the Spirit to work through His Word as I'm sharing and things. But there's a way to be like panicked and like, you must, and you're still motivated by a love for their soul. But in one way, maybe we're caught off guard and we're overreacting, or we're trying to force something because it is so important. I think the other thing that I would say is, I use this counsel a lot, is we're playing a long game. So there, if I don't convince this person in this conversation right now, okay, like that, I probably am not going to. Just have that in your mind. I'm going to have a conversation. I'm going to plead with this person as long as they'll let me plead. And kind of talk with them, and when that conversation's over, they might be dug in more than ever, but I didn't dig them in by like forcing, you know. So prayerfully, calmly, taking them to the scriptures, speaking in a calm tone, loving them, tears in my eyes, pleading with them not to do this, and then praying that we'll get more opportunities, that the Lord would take the seed that is landed and maybe plant it down in the heart, and that we would, over years possibly, have more conversations, and that the Holy Spirit would be gracious to redeem and regenerate that heart. Yes, baby.
I think it's, to me, it's like we have had a cultural shift, not just in our country, but in, you know, all over the West, in regards to the fact that we've been able to live freely and individually and in harmony with people, and suddenly the culture is changing and it's telling us that we need to conform. There have always been nonconformists, but it wasn't Christians that were nonconformists necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're actually having to identify as someone that refuses to conform against something that they want to call a norm, even though it's
deplorable. Mm. It's sinful and it's rebellious against God. I think that's the other thing too, is being very careful not to be, well, you are attacking my way of life and my traditions and what America stands for and those kinds of things, and saying, and seeing this, we talked about this a lot when we did our series on anger. How do you be righteously angry? Well, we're angry about the things that, not because you've insulted me, but you're insulting God. Not because you're hindering my kingdom and my priorities, but you're hindering God's priorities and His kingdom. And as I respond to that, I'm responding because they're in rebellion against the God of the universe, not because culturally I it's okay to feel that way. I long for the days when it, before all of these kind of controversies came up. But that's not what I'm fighting for. I'm fighting for the truth of the scripture to be proclaimed, and for people to submit their lives to Christ, His lordship, His kingdom, because otherwise they're going to be punished in hell for eternity for their rebellion and their worship of themselves or their idols. Those are all things. We did not even get past the first page again. All right, so we got some time, though. Look at page 2 in your handout. We didn't continue. Man. It's good. It's good, though. So I just want to look at some of these texts real quick. And we're going to do reason through how... Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul's not telling the Ephesians about transgenderism, but there are some, I think, some truths that we can glean here that might help us as we think through these things. Look at Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. We're going to stop at verse 9, though. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Question 10. According to verse 5, what is the danger of covetousness, which is idolatry? How is the wrong gender identity covetous? So first question, what is the danger of covetousness?
No inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God.
Mm-hmm. You are not entering the kingdom of God. Where, that all, by the way, is a binary choice. You're either in the kingdom of God and Christ or where? You are suffering for eternity in the lake of fire. Those are the destinations. Okay, so that's the danger. So if somebody is coveting, or if they are sexually immoral or impure, right? That's the danger. How is this gender idolatry, how is that covetousness? I mean, there's probably two ways that you could say.
Putting the hopes and something other than God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you are now to, and as we say, coveting. Remember the Ten Commandments. You aren't to covet your neighbor's wife or their donkey or their stuff. So you're not desiring what they have. If I am a man and I want to be a woman, I'm coveting something that God did not give me. He did not give me female DNA. I am not a female to desire to be that. Or in some more extreme cases, like some, because this also leads to the animal things, like people identifying as animals, which initially I thought was a joke, but is apparently not, and that is another, like, more brokenness and grievous idolatry. They're desiring to be something that God did not make, and that is coveting certain aspects, qualities, traits, things. So that is covetousness also. I think you'd also say they're coveting because they want to be God. They want the authority for themselves to declare reality. And that is another form. So they are covetous. God says those who are covetous are not getting into the kingdom of God. So this is important for us to get this right. Eric, did you have something?
Yeah, I was just going to add. So a lot of times, you know, it's not even just the biological part, but it's somewhat the social impact of, you know, coveting a different gender's social, the way people react to, mm-hmm. you know, different people, you know, how people would respond to them if they were XYZ,
yeah.
Right? That's kind of the, at least from what I've seen, a lot of times where that stems from.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. I like how women are treated better than how men are treated, so I want to be, that could be part of it. That's an interesting aspect of that too. But yeah, coveting the opposite gender for a variety of reasons, all of which are broken and sad and rebellious against God. God is good and wise in how he made each person. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What should we be careful not to do according to that verse?
Don't be deceived.
Right. Don't be deceived with empty words. I think the more we listen to podcasts or watch shows or newscasts or whatever the things are that are promulgating or promoting this ideology, the more we'll start to be like, well, that might be a good point. And that's kind of weird, but the more time we spend listening to arguments that are outside of Scripture, the more danger we're going to find ourselves in of being deceived. And it's, they're all empty. It's empty words and deceit. So don't be deceived. And then we should be pleading with gentleness but urgency that the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God abides over them for their rebellion, for their idolatry, and their sin. And so we plead with them to repent. Can you think of any empty words that the culture is using right now in this arena? What are their deceptive slogans or?
Love is love.
Mm-hmm.
Follow your truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, talked about it a couple weeks ago, right? There's a lot of things that are empty, and I think we have already unknowingly in some ways of our thinking, we've been affected by that already, like. Because that's just the way that God made me. Like, we're like, oh well, what do we do about that? Like that, we're accepting an argument that is faulty.
Like, your truth.
Yeah.
True to yourself.
Well, he gets to define, I guess. Maybe he doesn't feel like his authentic self is the phrase, right? If that's what he needs to do to feel authentically him, then maybe I just gotta let him do that. That is deceit. It's empty.
This is my body.
Mm-hmm. My body.
This
right.
is my body.
Mm-hmm. It's not hurting you.
Nope.
Yeah. Anything else? We should be careful when we hear. Yep. Yeah.
Your feelings are valid.
Yeah.
Valid.
Yep. Your feelings are valid. You're enough.
You can
You're
be anything
perfect.
You want to be.
Anything you want to be. You're perfect the way you are. Like that. That kind of. That's fed by. That is built on the assumption that human nature is good. These little babies, they're so innocent. They're perfect. And then somebody comes in and corrupts them at some point. No, that's not how the Scripture teaches that. That is empty. It's wrong. So, let's look at verse 7. How do we obey verse 7? We'll probably have to stop here. Verse 7, as we talk to people who are in this identity crisis, verse 7 says, therefore, I'm going to extend it to 8 and 9 as well, therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How do we obey that? Those two verses. Talking with somebody who's struggling in this way.
Don't concede to their false identity would be a big one.
Mm-hmm. don't join them, right?
Yeah.
That's verse 7. Don't become partners with them. We don't affirm the faulty statements, their claims of all of this stuff. That we don't affirm that. We don't join them and then just try to, I'll concede this part and then we'll kind of work our way back. It's not going to work.
I think that's kind of where Judy's living.
Mm-hmm.
That validating the other.
Mm-hmm.
She's not here.
Yeah.
You didn't get to hear that.
Yep, she's being asked to validate and join becoming a partner with people in conversations. And so, all right, well, we'll stop there and see you next week. Thank you, everybody.